That the prophets had come and had warned them, if you don't turn from your sin, you're going to be chastised. If you don't turn from your sin, God, like a loving father, was looking down upon Israel and saying, Israel, you're my people, you're my children. Now, I've told you, don't play in the street, and you went and played in the street. Now I must chastise you, just like a loving father would do. He said, now don't do these things. That's going to ruin your life. That's going to harm you. That's going to hurt you. Don't do it. And if you do, then I'm going to have to punish you, to teach you not to do it. And just like a loving father who loves his children will punish his children when they do wrong. Why? Because he hates them? No, because he loves them and he wants to keep them from hurting themselves, from harming their lives. And God in heaven knows exactly what's going to hurt us and what's going to harm us. Many times we say, well, isn't it amazing how young children think that mom and dad don't know what they're talking about? And then remember when you were a kid and mom and dad would tell you to do something and you say, it just doesn't make sense to me. It looks like the most fun thing in all the world to do. Why does mom and dad not want me to do that? I mean, they're trying to take away all my fun. And then when you became a mom and dad, remember how you said, look how smart mom and dad was. When you get your own kids and you say, you know, and your kids, they don't want to obey you and they want to go their own way. And you say, man, if they would just listen to me, if they just would know, I know what I'm talking about. And just like your mom and dad knew what they were talking about also when they tried to keep us from things that would hurt us also. And that's the same way it is with God. It's funny, the more you grow and the older you get, the more you see, you get some wisdom about what is right and what is wrong. Get some wisdom concerning those things. By the way, Christian and young Christians, the more mature you get as a Christian, the more you can see that what God is telling us to do is wisdom, that what God is telling us to do is for our good, not to take away our fun, not to ruin our lives. I mean, I talked to a teenager a couple weeks ago. He said, my mom and dad are just trying to ruin my life. And yeah, you better believe they're trying to ruin your life, trying to save your life is what they're trying to do. And many times we have young Christians say, well, man, that's just going to cramp my style if I do that. If I go to church, man, it's just going to hurt me. You know, no, church isn't going to hurt you. Well, I read my Bible. I don't see how that's going to help me. Well, try it and find out. Well, I tried praying. I didn't get my prayers answered. Well, keep on praying. Just do what God says to do. God knows what he's talking about. And he's like a loving father that tells us how to keep from ruining our lives and how to live in his blessings. And so that's what God had done with these prophets. He had sent the prophets to warn Israel, turn from your sin or you're going to ruin your lives. And I'm going to have to teach you not to go into idolatry and to go into the sins you're in. And so he sent them off into Babylonian captivity. For 70 years now, they've been in Babylonian captivity. And we saw the second group of prophets are those that prophesied during the captivity. So we had the pre-exile prophets, or those that prophesied prior to the exile. Then we had those that prophesied to those that were in exile. Remember how Jeremiah stayed in the land and prophesied to those that were left in the land? Daniel went off and prophesied to those in the king's palace and the king's court. And Ezekiel went off and prophesied to those that were outside of the city of Babylon itself and prophesied to those people, the remnant, or the people that were carried off into captivity. So we had those prophets that were exile prophets. Now, the last three prophets in the Word of God, last three minor prophets, are all post-exile prophets. That means they all prophesied after the exile. And so Malachi is prophesying like Haggai and Zechariah after the exile. We study Haggai, how he prophesied to get the people motivated, and Zechariah to get the people motivated to finish the temple, and they prophesied after the remnant had returned. Now the 70 years is up and the remnant has returned, and Malachi is once again preaching to this remnant as has been taken back to the land. Malachi's name means my messenger. Means my messenger. Of course, Malachi is God's messenger to his people, just like each of his prophets was. God was sending his prophets to bring God's message to them. My messenger. Malachi preached God's message to Israel. Here's basically what Malachi's message was. We've seen a little bit of it as we read Malachi chapter 1. But Malachi, like many of the other prophets, came to Israel to warn them of their sin. He preached against their sin. Isn't it amazing how we today think that's just, well, that's old-fashioned. You don't need to preach against people's sin anymore. Let people do what they want to do. You know, let people do what they want to do, and they're going to ruin their life. And what you got to do is at least warn them. Got to stand up like a watchman on the wall, at least warn them. If you go that direction, you're going to ruin your life. If you go that direction, you're going to break up your home. If you go that direction, you're going to go to hell. Well, somebody's got to warn them. And that's what the prophets in the Bible did. It stood up to warn the people the direction they're going and warn them against their sins and those sins that would ruin their lives. So he preached during a time when the children of Israel were sinning, but worse than that, they were your basic Christian crowd that was justifying their sin. And that's the worst thing about it. When Malachi stood up and preached against their sin, they were saying, well, Malachi, that's not a sin. And they would continue in their sin. Malachi would name their sins as God would come down and speak through Malachi, and Malachi would preach to the people and name their sin, and the people would say, well, now, Malachi, aren't you a little bit old-fashioned? Don't you know that times have changed now? And we're part of this new evangelical crowd today. And we don't believe that old-fashioned preaching that you preach. We don't believe those things. And you're just a little bit old-fashioned there, Malachi. Yeah, Malachi was old-fashioned. And Malachi was old-fashioned, just as old-fashioned as this book is today, and still preached against the sin of the people. And God still knows what's going to bless the people and still knows what's going to ruin the people. And so they tried to make excuses for their sin. And but notice what Malachi's message was. It was a message against the sin of the people, but he preached these two things. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Well, verse 1 says, the burden of the Lord, a word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This is the Lord speaking. I have loved you, saith the Lord. His first message, or his message, is a message of love. God loves his people. God is a God of love. God loves you and God loves me. And God wants the very best for us. His message was a message of love. Look also now at Malachi chapter 3. Verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger. That's the name, that's Malachi's name, by the way. Send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saying, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Messenger will come, precede the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, the Lord will come with judgment. He said, I'll come with fire, like purifying silver, and the purification of gold. And how you run silver through the fire to take out the impurities within that silver and to purify it. God says, when I come back again, I'll come with judgment. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. What was Malachi's message? Malachi's message was, God loves you. Because God loves you, God will judge you. Any parent that allows their children to just ruin their lives can't tell me that they love their children. They can't say that. Well, I just love them too much to punish them. No, you can't love them if you're going to just let them ruin their lives, end up hurting others and ruining their own lives one day. How can you call that love? In the same way as God. God loves us, and God loves us too much to let us ruin our lives. God loves us too much to hurt others and to send others to hell. God will judge his people. Our job is to get folks out of hell, not be a cause for folks to go to hell. And God will judge his people. So you're not living the way I told you to live. You're not doing what I've told you to do. You're not doing as I've told you how to get my blessings. And I must judge you. And God says to his people again in the book of Malachi, you've turned back to your sin, but now it's good Christian sin now. It's the kind of sin that you can excuse and say, well, that's old-fashioned. We believe the Bible just like you do. We're saved just like you're saved. You don't have to go. We live in a day of grace today. You don't need to live that way anymore. we're under grace today. That's exactly what these people were saying. We see now God says to them, you can make all excuses you want to, but my word's still the same today. And I'm the still same God today that I was last year and 100 years ago and 200 years ago, and I hate the same sins I hated 100 years ago. And I want you to live the same way that I told you to live 100 years ago. Live God's way, and they made excuses for their sin. Malachi's ministry also can be considered a partial fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy back in Daniel chapter 9. Look back at Daniel chapter 9, if you would, in verse 24. We've studied the book of Daniel in length, and I want to go over just a portion of that we've studied previously. One of the great prophecies found in the Word of God is found in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Read along with me, if you would. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now here's the prophecy in Daniel of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now notice, Daniel said, or God said through Daniel, there will be 70 weeks upon my people and upon my city, Jerusalem. 70 weeks. Now those of you that have been through the study in Daniel know that those 70 weeks mean 70 weeks of years. We're not going to go into Scripture to show that right now, but those 70 weeks mean 70 weeks of years. In other words, that is talking about 490-year period of time. So there are 70 weeks of years that will come upon God's people and upon his city, Jerusalem. Now here's the thing I want you to notice in there. There are 70 weeks total, but there are three sections within that 70 weeks. God didn't say this 70 weeks will just go completely, all 70 weeks, 490 years, all together, and that's all there is to it. There are three sections of weeks, or three sections of weeks of years. Let's look at those. In verse 25, it said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks." That's the first group, is 7 weeks. Now that 7 weeks, the Bible says, begins with the commandment to restore Jerusalem. Now not just the temple, but we see in the last part of the verse, the wall and the streets shall be built again, and walled even in troublous times. So it's the commandment not to build the temple or rebuild the temple, but the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the first group of years is 7 weeks of years, and that begins with the rebuilding, or the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the first 7 weeks of years represents how many years? 7 weeks of years, or how many years? 49. See if we got any mathematicians in here. 49 years. 7 weeks of years, or 49 years. All right? So the first group is 49 years. The second group, it says, and shall 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. So the second group of years is 62 weeks of years. So we have one group in the 70 weeks of years, which is 49 years. Now we have 62 weeks of 7 years. And how many does that come out to? Oh, it comes out to 434. 434 years. And did you notice how I did that, huh? I did it like this. And so there are 49 years, and then there were 434 years. So that's two sections, but that only gives us 69 weeks. So there must be another week. Look down in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week right there. So there are three sections now. Follow along with me. The first section is 49 weeks, 7 weeks of years, or 49 weeks. Is that right? Okay. The second section is 62 weeks, or 434 years. Is that right? That gives us 69 weeks, or the 70 weeks, and there's one more week, and 1 week would be how many years? 7 years. Good. 1 times 7 equals 7. Good, good. I thought maybe some of our teenagers could have got that one. And so 1 week of years, or 7 years. That's the last one. Okay? Now here's the group that we're interested in. The first group of years, 49 years, what happens at the end of that 49 years? Now notice the Bible doesn't say, but it does tell us what will happen at the end of the 62 weeks of years, or the 434 weeks. So it says, and verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So it says at the end of that, that time, that the prince shall be cut off. Messiah, the prince, shall be cut off. Who's Messiah the Prince? Jesus Christ. At the end of that 434 years, following the 49 years, Jesus will be cut off, or Jesus will be crucified. That's what it's talking about right there. That will be the time when Jesus will be crucified. So 434 years following the 49 years. So we know it begins with the building of the wall. The 69 years ends with Jesus being crucified, but there's a break right in between there. Here's what I believe that that break is that first 49 years is. For about 400 years, there was no prophet in the land of Israel. For about 400 years, at the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, there's about a 400-year break. No scripture was written for those 400 years. That's what many theologians call the 400 silent years. It's a time period in which we have no scripture that is written. Now, this second section takes place 434 years. Jesus was crucified at about 33 and a half years of age. So there's about 400 years in between there, and John the Baptist began prophesying again about 6 months before Jesus came on the scene. So there's about 34 years in between there, 34 years that Jesus was upon the face of the earth, or when John the Baptist began preaching until Jesus was crucified. So we have 400 silent years, and we have 49 years that gives us a break. I believe that that 49 year, that first year, week of 7 weeks of years, represents the time when Malachi's prophecy will end, and this break of 400 silent years will begin. So that's what that first section represents then. The first section represents when there will be no more prophets on the land that will have written scripture, or it'll represent the time when God's written scripture ends until it begins again. And so that first section then is the first period of 49 years, and that's probably when Malachi's prophecy was ended, or when his book of prophecies was written. And so that's a partial fulfillment then of Daniel's prophecy. And then we see the last week is yet in the future. The first 49 years represents the time when God was still sending prophets to his people after the building, beginning of the building of the wall of Jerusalem. The next 434 years represents the time in between Malachi's prophecy and Jesus being crucified. And then the last period yet has not taken place. That is a period yet in the future. And that will begin with, in verse 27, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's talking about the Antichrist, who will confirm his covenant with his people, or with God's people, Israel. The 70th week begins with the covenant signed between the Antichrist and Israel, when the Antichrist will sign a covenant with them to protect them from their enemies and restore temple worship to them again. But that'll be broken in the midst of that week, or at the end of 3.5 years. So the tribulation period will begin when the covenant has been signed. By the way, you're not in the tribulation today. There are those that would think, well, we're in the millennium. If you are, when would the tribulation take place? We haven't gone through the tribulation yet. If you are in the millennium, then why isn't the children playing with poisonous snakes and the lamb laying with a lion? The lamb wouldn't can lay with a lion for a little while. There's a lady, lion tamer, was down in Florida, I think it was, and she had Circus World or something down there in Florida, and she came through a whole family, several generations of lion tamers, and they had went in and they gave a show where they saw her, and she went into the lion and stuck her head in the lion's mouth, and the lion didn't bite down on it. She stuck her head in the lion's mouth and pulled her head back out again, and they were talking to the lady afterwards and said, that's an amazing thing how you can stick your head in the mouth of that lion. And she said, he said, could you tell me something about it? She says, I was terrified. I'm terrified every time. Because any lion, I don't care what they are, you can tame them to a certain point, but any animal can turn on you. You can believe that for sure. Any one of them at any time, well, who knows what will get into them, but that lion could decide he's hungry that moment and bite down. She said, I'm terrified, but she said this, the trick of the whole thing is this, you can't let him know that you're terrified. The minute you let him know you're scared, it's your last time you stick your head in his mouth. What a way to make a living, huh? Does everybody want to stick my head in there and not be scared? And because I don't care, and any lion, I don't care how well he's trained, could just decide one day, this is a stupid thing to be doing, letting her stick her head in my mouth. I think I'll just bite it off. And if she's got to make that lion think that she's tougher than he is and that she's not scared of him, and he better watch it or she'll let him have it. And but by the way, she didn't open her mouth and put his head in it, you know. I've seen some folks that could do it, but she didn't do that. And But you won't see any lamb laying down with a lion today. The millennium hasn't taken place yet. That's yet in the future. And that tribulation time will begin with the signing of the covenant. It will not, by the way, it will not begin with the rapture of the church. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it begins with the covenant that is signed between, I don't know how long it'll be after the rapture of the church. Personally, I believe it'll be pretty soon after the rapture of the church. It doesn't have to take place right after, but I believe probably it will take place soon after the rapture. That'll get several things in motion at that time, and it won't take long for the Antichrist, with all the Christians out of the earth, won't take long for the Antichrist to fool folks into sign a covenant with Israel, etc., and the things that take place during the tribulation period. So it's partial fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Let's look then at the outline of the book of Malachi. Divided Malachi up into two different sections. The first one is the excuses of the people in the book of Malachi. The key word in this section, Malachi chapters 1 through 3, is the word wherein. Wherein. If you notice in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, it said, wherein hast thou loved us? Verse 6 says, wherein. Verse 7, wherein. Chapter 2, verse 17, wherein? And six times it says, wherein? And then there's a seventh question in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. The key word is the word wherein. God sent Malachi to preach on the sins of the people, but the people tried to justify their sins by making excuses. There are seven questions that are found in the book of Malachi. Each one of these questions are excuses that the people give. Now, I won't take time to go over these this morning, but I'll give them to you very quickly. In chapter 1, verse 2, wherein hast thou loved us? Chapter 1, verse 6, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, wherein have we polluted thee? Chapter 2, verse 17, wherein have we wearied him? Chapter 3, verse 7, wherein shall we return? Chapter 3, verse 8, wherein have we robbed thee? Chapter 3, verse 13, what have we spoken so much against thee? So if you can at least get those references down, you can fill those in also. Then let's look at the key verses of the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soul. Here's the message in the book of Malachi. There are basically two different parts. The first three chapters talk about the excuses that the people made concerning their sin. In chapter 4, we see the second coming, or we see the coming of the Lord. We read one verse out of chapter 4 where we see that Jesus will come back as a judge. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And so he says there is judgment coming, but yet there's a time of peace for those that have obeyed me and those that have followed me. Judgment to those that have disobeyed, and yet a time of peace and prosperity for those that have obeyed. And so we see there are two parts then, the excuses of the people excusing their sin. The last chapter talks about the second coming of Christ, or Christ coming back to this earth again. He'll come with judgment for those that have disobeyed him, yet with peace to those that have obeyed him. Here's the message then in the book. Malachi was saying, you're excusing your sin today. It's just going to make it worse for you when Jesus comes again. You can make excuses today for the way you live. And you can say, well, one day I'll turn back to the Lord. Or one day I'll make things right with him. Or one day I'll get rid of my sin. Or one day I'll confess my sins to him. Or one day I'll get saved. Or one day I'll do right. Or one day I'll submit myself to him. And Malachi was saying, all the excuses you make today are just going to make it harder on you one day when Jesus comes again. Here's the theme of the book. Christ's coming will involve judgment. Christ's coming will involve judgment. Malachi said, Jesus is coming again. And you go ahead and live in your sin today and go ahead and make excuses for it and say, well, I'm doing fine. You're just old-fashioned. We're up in things today. We know what we're doing. We're part of the neo-evangelical crowd today. We don't need all that old-fashioned preaching today. We know what we're doing, and you don't need to name our sins today. That's just give us some good positive thinking today. Just tell us that we're doing good. Pat us on the back. Send us on our way, and everything will be fine. And Malachi says you can go ahead and make excuses today, but Jesus is coming back one day. When Jesus comes back, Jesus is coming with judgment. And you'll be judged one day for your sin. By the way, Jesus is coming back for every one of us. Every person in this room this morning, Jesus is coming back. And one day we will stand before God. The Bible teaches that we will be judged that day according to our works. We can scoff at it. We can put it off. We can laugh about it. We can say it won't happen. But judgment is coming for every person. And one day we'll stand before God. And making excuses today just makes it harder on us one day when Jesus comes back. He was telling them that excusing their sin today would make it worse for them at his coming. The theme of the book is Christ's coming will involve judgment. Where's the theme? Christ's coming will involve judgment. And that's all the minor prophets. Now, studied each of the minor prophets in each of the books of the Old Testament. God bless you, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God, for the teaching that we see in the book of Malachi, how making excuses today doesn't put off your judgment one day. And I pray that you'll help every one of us to search our hearts and to come to you, repentant and confessing our sins, that we may live for you and have your blessings upon our lives in our day. Bless now the preaching service in a little while, we pray in Jesus' name.